Yeah, so John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 31 to 36 today. You know, it's easy to complain about the problems in Ireland. We have them. I suppose every country has them. It's easy to complain. But we ought to recognize as well, I think, that for all that, we actually do live in one of the most free societies that has ever existed in the history of the world. I mean, when you think about it. Which is actually something to be very thankful for, isn't it? Many who have come before us worked for this, fought for this freedom that we now enjoy. Well, maybe I shouldn't assume that everyone is enjoying the freedom, though. Because we do have, yes, we have more freedom, but at the same time, our country has one of the worst mental health ratings. Ireland consistently ranks at near the bottom of the annual Mental State of the World report. It tracks 70 developed nations. Ireland is consistently among the bottom ranked ones. So we're free, but we're not necessarily enjoying that freedom like you might expect. And to promote more mental health, more happiness, more satisfaction, a lot of people advocate for this solution, that they say what we really need is more freedom. You know, less restraints, more ability to recreate myself personally, individually, into whatever I want my life to be without any roadblocks, without any restrictions from anyone else. And that sounds like it ought to work. Like it should make us happy, it should make us satisfied if we have that kind of freedom. But if that works, then really we should already be one of the happiest, most mentally healthy societies that has ever existed. And we're not. But objectively, we have more personal freedom. So what's gone wrong? Why isn't our freedom making us happy and fulfilled? Well, the trouble is not freedom itself. Freedom itself is a wonderful thing. We'll see that actually even in our passage today. Our trouble, I think, as a culture, usually is that we are not actually seeking the full actual thing of what freedom really is. We're mistaking one little piece of what freedom is for the full reality. We are seeking freedom from restrictions, which is a kind of freedom. We want the freedom to choose. That's a kind of freedom. But it's only the beginning of the fullness of what freedom really is. It's just the first step. Freedom to choose is a good start. But eventually you actually have to choose something. And if you don't use your freedom to choose, it won't do you any good. And if you choose the wrong things, it can actually hurt you instead of helping you. So just seeking the freedom to choose, like as an end in itself, is never going to be enough. But that's what our world is always doing. It wants more freedom to choose, but that's only the beginning. It's not the end. It's a bit like having, like if you have an empty wine bottle. I mean, it might be a great bottle, a beautiful bottle with a wonderful label. But if it's not that much good on its own without the wine in it. Our freedom to choose is a good thing. I mean, it's so much better than oppression or tyranny or slavery. And yet if we lose sight of what our freedom is actually for, if we forget what to fill up our freedom with, then it just becomes kind of a useless container, like the empty wine bottle. Or maybe worse, we could fill up that container of our freedom with just a new kind of slavery. So we've got to find out what our freedom is actually for, and that will become the wine in the bottle, giving us the real, the deep, the satisfying experience, the true freedom that we were made for, which is so much more than just the absence of restraints. So as we look at today's passage, we'll consider 3 points. First, where true freedom comes from. Second, where it does not come from. And third, the truth that sets us free, okay? So for context, we saw last week that Jesus was teaching the people. The religious leaders challenged him, and he told them, that if they did not, if they would not believe in him, they would die in their sin, subject to God's judgment. But at the end of verse 30, shows us many people did believe in him as they were listening to him. Many of the crowd believed in him. So Jesus is now speaking to those who are believing in him. And we pick it up in verse 31 of chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, the conversation goes on from there. We'll cover that next time. But this morning, I just want to focus on this idea of freedom. Where it comes from, where it doesn't come from, and the truth that sets us free. Where does freedom come from? Well, verse 32, Jesus tells us directly, the truth will set you free. And that sounds really good. We could hear that and say, well, that's a lovely, wise saying. It would make a good little poster or something. It does answer the question, what should we do with our freedom to choose? How should we use it? We need to pursue truth. The truth will set you free. But we also need to know, like, what exactly are we talking about here? I mean, are we talking about truth kind of in general? Just all truth? Or are we talking about some specific truth that can set us free? Because if you really think about it, there are truths that probably don't set you free. I mean, Jesus just told the religious leaders in the verses before that if they did not believe in him, they would die in their sin, subject to God's judgment. So that's a truth. That is as true as it can be. But it's not exactly a truth that sets them free. It's a truth that condemns them. So it's not the truth just in general. It's not every truth that sets us free. Jesus is talking about specific truth. The truth that he has been teaching. You look in verse 31, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth that sets us free is found in the teaching of Jesus. He says that we must hold to that truth. Hold to his teaching, and that's how we become his disciples. That's how we learn the truth, and then that's how we are set free by the truth. But you'll notice, it seems there's more involved here than just listening to the truth. He doesn't say, if you listen to me, then you'll know the truth and you'll be set free. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you'll become my disciples. That means more than just hearing. It means embracing this truth. It means grabbing onto it. Not just hearing it, but actually putting it into practice. Hold to this teaching. Then you are really my disciples. And a disciple is someone who follows, not just someone who knows stuff, someone who actually follows the way of their teacher. So it's someone who actually lives out what they've learned. Then you will know the truth, he says. And that's very, very important, because we learn the truth. We are set free by the truth as we actually put Jesus's teaching into practice. Not just simply by hearing it. Hearing the truth this morning or every Sunday, or reading your Bible on your own, reading good books, listening to good teaching. I mean, it's all good. But if you actually want to know the truth and be set free by the truth, there's no other way than to actually put that truth into practice in your life. And we could think of some examples from Jesus' teaching. He says, you know, hold on to my teaching. So just some examples. Like in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said the truth will set you free, right? Now, that rest sounds like a really, there's a great freedom in that rest. But that's an example of Jesus teaching truth that can bring us freedom. And you can know in your head what Jesus said, but you will never actually experience the freedom and joy of that rest that he offers you until you actually do what he said. Come to me, and I will give you rest. You have to act. You have to come to him. You have to hold to that truth, not just know that truth. You have to hold it and grab onto it and follow it as a disciple of Jesus. That's when the truth that you know will begin to set you free and you'll have the rest that Jesus promises. Or another example, Matthew 6, Jesus said we should seek his kingdom first and not worry about tomorrow. Well, once again, there's a huge, massive freedom in not worrying about tomorrow. What a burden that's lifted. And you can memorize those words, but you'll never know the joy and the freedom of really actually not having to worry unless you actually put them into practice, unless you follow Jesus's teaching and start seeking his kingdom first, really and truly in your life. I'm sure we could give many more examples. It comes down to really, like, you don't know the freedom of trusting God's faithfulness until you actually step out in faith. You can hear the truth of Jesus' teaching. You can know that that truth will set you free or can set you free, and yet you can still not be free. Because knowing the truth is not enough. You must act. You must hold to my teaching, and then you will be Jesus' disciples, the ones that follow him, who trust him, who listen to him, and actually put it into practice. That's what a disciple is. A disciple of Jesus learns the truth and experiences that truth in their lives as they trust and follow Jesus. And it's that truth, that reality working into our lives that sets us free. Really free. But the religious leaders are not getting this. They're confused. They think they are already free. I mean, why would they need to be set free again? So let's consider their mistake and think about where freedom doesn't come from. In verse 33, the religious leaders answer Jesus. They say, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And you can imagine people saying the same kinds of things today. I mean, look at me. I am free. I'm no slave. I make my own choices. I live my own life. I live in a free country. I'm free. I don't need to be set free. I already am. And the religious leaders even have a spiritual dimension to this, to their claim to freedom. They say, "We're Abraham's descendants." They're claiming all God's promises, all the history of salvation. They're saying, "Look, we're part of God's chosen people. We've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the prophets. We've got all of it. We've got everything we need. What better freedom can you offer us, Jesus?" Sounds pretty compelling. I mean, they even pulled out the God card, right? How can you argue with that? But Jesus answers in verse 34, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Which is pretty shocking. I mean, he's telling these religious leaders they are actually slaves and they don't even know it. Yes, they're religious. Yes, they are the literal physical descendants of Abraham, which certainly did come some with advantages. I mean, they had the law, they had the prophets, they had the temple, they were religious leaders, they'd spent their lives studying God's words. They had so much. And yet Jesus says that with all that they have, they are still not free. They are actually slaves, and they don't even know it. They have a lovely religion. They have these rituals and ceremonies and festivals. They have the whole thing. But all of that is an outward form. It's like having the bottle for the wine. And it might be beautiful, but if you don't have the actual wine inside, it's pointless. Think about that for a minute. I mean, it's actually entirely possible for your religion to be pointless. You can make a great show of every, you know, and for everyone else, you can attend church and say the right things and pray the right things and sing and serve and do all the good, and yet actually still be a slave to sin. That's kind of scary. I've seen it. I've seen people who put on a very good show for a long time, for years, and everyone thought they were great Christian people, and then somehow the truth came out that they were actually all that time caught in slavery to sin. And when it came down to a choice between God and their favorite sin, they chose the sin. They walked away from God. I mean, Jesus is talking to religious leaders here. Religious leaders, the cream of the religious crop, the examples, the pious, the righteous people, supposed to be. Except he says, no, you're not free. You're actually slaves of sin. They can make their own choices and no one will stop them. They have that freedom. Just like we do. We live in a free country. We can do as we please in so many ways. We have that freedom. But Jesus says you can have that freedom and still at the very same time, even with that freedom, be a slave to sin. And it works like this. I mean, you have the freedom to choose, which is a great freedom to have. But what will you choose? And why? That's where the problem comes in for these leaders. And for us today, our world constantly is advocating for freedom, freedom, freedom. You know, more liberty, more autonomy. And that's okay, but what are we supposed to do with that liberty? What do we choose? What do we become? The world can't tell us that, and they won't. They say it's up to you to become what you want to be. And the unspoken promise with that is that if you choose everything for yourself, you'll end up happy and satisfied because everything will be the way you want it to be. And that's actually right where the problem is. Because that promise can never be kept. You can choose whatever you like in this world, all your favorite things, all the best the world has to offer. You can gather it all up for yourselves if you're able. You can remake your life and your identity just into exactly what you want it to be, and you still won't find secure, lasting satisfaction, real life. It's like your freedom to choose is that wine bottle, and you can choose how you want to fill it, but there's a problem because you're living in a world where everything spoils. Where the mud, where the mold of sin has just infected every part of creation. Including us, including every relationship, including every success, every temporary happiness. It's all actually tainted with sin. It all spoils. It all rots away to nothing. So yeah, you're free. You have this empty bottle. You can fill it up how you like. But what will you fill it with? Because anything you try to fill it with in this world will be tainted. It's going to evaporate so quickly right out of your hands. So yes, you're free, but what good is that freedom? You just end up becoming a slave to searching here and searching there, trying this, trying that, dipping it in this mud puddle or tasting that stagnant water, hunting down some new river of rubbish, because everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Because this road doesn't actually go anywhere. It just leads you around in useless circles because you're searching for something you can't find. You're spending your life and your strength and your time and energy and everything you have on a hopeless mission to find some kind of real, true, satisfying life somewhere besides God. That's the problem. Because in sin, we look everywhere else except the one place where true life and true freedom actually come from, which is God himself. So as long as we're not looking to him, we find ourselves in slavery to this constant search that never ends. These religious leaders, they got closer than most people in some ways. I mean, they think they found freedom in being Abraham's descendants. So in a sense, they're factoring God into this. They're trying to be religious, and yet they still missed it. Because they're busy trying to find freedom in creating their own identity as kind of these good, law-keeping, godly people. It doesn't work. Because they're searching, they're striving to become those good, godly people by their own effort. And it's not working. They've become slaves to developing their image and proving to themselves, proving to God, proving to everyone else that they really are the really good guys. The most holy, the most righteous of all. And they try so hard, but they never reach their goal. They just keep chasing and chasing it. And they go through all sorts of elaborate rituals and justifications for themselves, but it's just never enough. And they end up becoming slaves, serving this impossible taskmaster. And they never find the freedom and joy of what it can really mean to serve and follow God, because they're so caught up trying to show everyone what wonderful servants of God they are. They have a religion that is actually based on real truth, and yet that truth is not setting them free because they won't actually follow it. They're twisting it around. And you know, the most powerful lies in the world are the ones that are closest to the truth. So in spite of all the good that they have, they're still slaves to their own sinful desires that lead them down this hopeless path of trying to justify themselves, make themselves great. It's all focused on them, and it's actually become a slavery to sin. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus shows them that true freedom is really possible. So let's finish by considering the truth that can set you free. Jesus says, verse 34, he replies, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Just a couple of short sentences, but this is so important. These guys have been working so hard. They've been striving and pushing to create this identity for themselves. And yet, create their own path to freedom, to God, to everything good. And Jesus says, you're actually a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family. You can't push your way into freedom. You can't push your way into God's family that way. You can't become a child of God just by working so hard to prove your credentials, by impressing him with how hard you tried. I mean, even trying to impress God, that's really actually an expression of sin, because it's refusing to believe him when he says we need salvation. It's refusing to trust him and depend on him and accept the gift of salvation that he offers to us. Trying to create your own identity or your own purpose and meaning for life or by your own means. That's what the world tells us to do with our freedom. That's what the religious leaders were doing with their freedom, using the religion that they had. But people use all sorts of other things. They use their careers. They use their sexuality. They use trying to create the perfect family or working to become what we think everyone will admire. There's so many different things we can look to or work for that seem to promise life for us, real freedom for us. But they never deliver on those promises. So chasing all those things that the world has to offer, even the good things, can only just become for us a new kind of slavery. A slavery of constantly chasing what we can never find, because we refuse to come to God, who already offered to give us everything we long for, everything we need, everything we were made for, freely and generously in Jesus Christ. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, free indeed. Free in a way that nothing else on earth can make you. Free from all the striving, all the struggle, all the self-creation, all the searching and never finding, all the comparison and competition, the trying to prove yourself, the figuring out what your life is about. Free from all of that. Because if the Son sets you free, you belong in the family forever. You have a permanent place with God. And that is true freedom. This is the wine in the bottle. This is the real thing. Do not ever settle for a freedom that is only just the freedom to choose. That's how our world constantly uses the word. But it's only just the very beginning. It's not good enough by itself. It's not the real thing, not the satisfying reality. To find that freedom, we have to use our freedom to choose to run to Jesus, to become a child of God. That's where we belong. That's where we find that we have a permanent place, a place we don't have to strive for, We don't have to prove ourselves to achieve. We don't have to create this for ourselves or earn it somehow. Jesus already won our place in heaven. He paid for our sin. He freed us from our sin, from the judgment it brings, from the shame that it brings, and from the slavery of trying to achieve all of this ourselves, of reinventing ourselves, find all these things ourselves, trying to recreate what God made us to be. He frees us to be what God made us to actually be. He frees us to be who we were meant to be. If you're trusting in Christ today, you are already a child of God. You have a permanent place in his family. Nothing can change that. And in that secure position, that unshakable identity, you're free. Indeed. You're free to accept the love of your Creator without actually having to deserve it. You're free to give that same love to others, even if they don't deserve it. Because you know that God's love for you will never run dry. You're free from the guilt and shame of sin because of God's forgiveness. And in that freedom, you're free to forgive others who wrong you out of the forgiveness that you've received. You're free from the impossible pressure of having to create who you are, your purpose, your define everything about your identity and your life. You're free from having to live for the approval of others. You belong with the Lord. You're free from measuring yourself against others and comparing yourself to them. You already have a permanent place in God's family. You're free to look at the pain and sorrow and all the bad things of this world that we face, but you can be confident none of them can destroy your place where you belong, your meaning, your purpose, your inheritance in Christ. You're free from having to worry about the future because you know who holds the future. You know his promises for his children, and you can focus on seeking his kingdom first, as Jesus said in Matthew 6. You're free to come to Jesus and find the rest that he promised, bringing all of your weary burdens to him, as he said in Matthew 11. You're free from basing your worth on like your productivity or how good you look or how great of success you are. You're free from all of that. You're free from so much more. You are a child of God himself. You are free indeed. So don't go back to your old slavery, to trying to find life somewhere else besides Jesus, trying to prove yourself or recreate yourself. You already have everything you need if you have Jesus. And if you do not have Jesus this morning, if you have not put your trust in him today, you can receive his salvation today. He invites you to come. His salvation is free. You can be free indeed as well. And if you do belong to Christ, then I urge you to live in your freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Remember who you are. Don't just hear the truth that Jesus says about who you are and about what it means to know him and follow him. You need to hold on to that truth. Grab hold of that teaching, become his disciple, and start to follow what he has said. That's the road of true freedom. That's how you live in this freedom as a child of God. You hold on to his teaching. You put it into practice. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you have won for us that is so much greater than what our world thinks of when we think of freedom. We thank you that you are the true source of everything good and that life is in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that clearly and not be distracted or drawn away by the false promises of sin, but that we would run to you constantly, that we would find our freedom in being your children, belonging, having a permanent place in your family, and living out of that wonderful salvation that you have given us, following your ways. We pray that you would give us the strength to follow, to find this freedom in your teaching, to hold fast to it, Lord, to become your disciples, to live it out faithfully in your strength. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just close the service with the verses we read earlier from Galatians. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts. The spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen.